Thank you, Anna. We're going to be beginning a series today entitled Enjoying God. And as we start that, I want to take just a moment to share with you a couple of praises for the church overall, and then we'll get into the scripture and some of the things that I need to share with you this morning. First of all, Sarah shared at the early service that we have 86 kids that are pre-registered for Vacation Bible School, which is really awesome, and we're excited about all that God's doing there. We also had electricity installed in the building out on the Fiorina Road property this past week, which was great. We are hoping that we're able to do the closing program for Vacation Bible School out there. We may have to rent some porta potties. We'll just see. but certainly the pavilion is ready. So if you could keep all that in your prayers, we're excited about some of the stuff that God's doing there as we push forward. This past week, Kelly was in Guatemala, and so I was a single parent, which gave me a new appreciation for what some folks face in this world. My kids, when Kelly got home, were clean and fed, although there wasn't a lot of cooking on my side of the equation. I did get the laundry done, but that was about the extent of it. But I decided at the beginning of this week that I was going to try to enjoy my kids and enjoy God, because I knew that I was going to be preaching on enjoying God this Sunday. And whenever I do that, God works on me. Whenever I preach on a topic, God works on me. So I decided that I was going to try and intentionally work on that this week. And I want to start out with a question for you to think about, and only you can answer this question. And then I'll walk through some thoughts that maybe guide you in response to it. I believe that God, and the scripture talks about this quite a bit, wants us to enjoy Him and enjoy our lives. And I want you to think today, what thing or things do you think keep you from enjoying God? You're probably going to have to reflect on that more than just right now. But what thing or things in your life keep you from enjoying God? As we walk through the scripture this morning, David's going to lift up some ideas for us about what he does to enjoy God and how that takes place in his spiritual life. I want to make a suggestion to you up front, however. Many of us have kind of a dominant picture of God in our heads of who God is and how he operates and what he looks like. And then we have other pictures that kind of fill in the rest, but we have a dominant picture. And for many people, the dominant picture of God is of God who makes the law and keeps the law. In other words, God decides what's right and wrong, and he does. And God keeps the law. So in many ways, he's kind of like the sheriff. He's the cosmic sheriff who watches over us and sees everything and understands when we're doing well and when we're not doing well and when we're right and when we're wrong. Now, let me just make a suggestion to you about that picture, because I think the Bible supports that picture. When I'm driving down the road, or you're driving down the road, and I've noticed this, I was watching this as I was driving the highways. I was pulling a camper for a good bit of the time while I was, because we went camping this weekend, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And so, you know, there wasn't even a chance for me to speed pulling a camper. But I've noticed that every time there was a cop that we passed by, about 80% of the people on the road braked no matter how fast they were going. Have any of you noticed this about yourself? You don't even really know how fast you're going, and you might even know that you're at or under the speed limit, but as soon as you see a police officer, your foot automatically goes for the brake. And it's kind of funny, because if you've ever been on the other side of law enforcement, when you see a car where the front just kind of plows down like this, there's a part inside of you that says, yeah, you do that, pal. It's a little bit of an admission of guilt. Even if it's not guilt at that moment, it's a sense that I usually drive just a little fast and I want to be on the safe side, so I'm going to hit the pedal regardless of how fast I'm going. Can I get a witness for the Lord today? Exactly. And there's a sense in which when we have the dominant picture of God as sheriff, then it's kind of like when you're driving somewhere and there's a police officer following you, you're just a little nervous. You're just a little, you drive slower than you would. You drive slower than the speed limit. You're very conscientious about everything. And sometimes you can drive the, I had a police officer tailgate me this past year because I wasn't going fast enough for him. Because he had to get his kid to school. And I know that because he peeled off to the right when I went to the left and I saw a little kid in the back seat. And he's just zoom. I was in his way. And I want to suggest to you that the dominant image that God wants us to have in our minds of who God is, and Jesus, I think, explains clearly, is that God is love. Now, one thing I know as a parent is that I love my kids. That doesn't mean that I don't draw boundaries or discipline them. There's been plenty of time out in my house. But I love my kids deeply, and I want them to know that I love them deeply. And I want them to know that when they do wrong, Dad's going to correct them. But I don't want them to walk around thinking that I'm looking for things that they're doing wrong to correct them. Or that all the time I'm thinking about the things that they do wrong to correct them. I want them to know that I love them. And I want them to enjoy being with me. And so one of the early pictures in the scripture is of Adam and Eve walking with God through the garden. Beautiful picture. One of the early gifts that God gave to the nation of Israel was a new land, a new place to live. He said to them, I'm going to give you a new place to live. I'm going to take you out of the desert, and you're going to live in a land that is so plush that it's going to be described as flowing with milk and honey. Now, you know, there's nothing of industrial significance to milk and honey. It's not like you can use it to build anything. It's not like he says, I'm giving you all the trees of Lebanon so you can build wonderful houses. Milk and honey is purely for enjoyment. It's purely for enjoyment. And he says, I'm going to give you a land flowing with milk and honey. It's as though he's saying, don't you see, I really want you to know that I love you and I want you to enjoy me and to enjoy your life. Now, we're going to look at a scripture this morning in which David is actually in a very hard place in life. And in the middle of it, he talks about not only his enjoyment of God, but how he enjoys God. And he's going to give us some clues as to how to live this way for that. And that's what we're going to talk about. The scripture is in Psalm 63. And before we read it, I want to give you a context for Psalm 63, because this is really important. The scripture says in verse 1, and this is the little note at the beginning, it says a psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. Now, there were two times specifically that David was in the desert of Judah. The first time was in 1 Samuel chapter 23, when he was fleeing Saul. Before David was crowned king, he was anointed king, but he wasn't crowned king yet. And he was fleeing Saul, and Saul was chasing after him, trying to kill him. The second time that David was in the desert of Judah was when his third son, Absalom, David had a number of wives and a number of children. This was his third son, Absalom, had become very angry at his dad. That's a backstory that you should probably read on your own. And out of frustration for all that, he came in, he literally took over the palace, he took over the army, and he chased his dad out. And his dad took with him everything that he could grab on the run, and his best warriors, who were his guardians, and he fled into the desert of Judah. And because the scripture refers to the king at the end of it, most scholars believe, this is from 2 Samuel 15, that this is what had happened in David's life, that his son had taken over the kingdom, had forced him to flee into the wilderness, and he was living in the caves. So this psalm was written at a time that was not the easiest time, or the most convenient time for David in his life. But this is what he writes as a song to God in the middle of it. He says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. We're going to talk about in a minute why that's important. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Now let's pause here for a second and talk about this. Because David is trying to give us a huge clue to what brings him joy in God. And here's what he says to us. He says, look, and we have to see the whole picture here. David is probably living in caves in the middle of a desert with a pretty substantial group of people. And when you're the leader and you're in a desert, the biggest need that you probably have when you have a large group of people is water. As a matter of fact, water has always been an issue for the people of Israel because of where they live. And so David, knowing that he's got a whole group of people that he not only has to feed, but more importantly, give water to, it becomes a major issue for them. But instead of that being first and foremost on his mind, here's what he says. He says, God, I long for you. My soul thirsts for you in a dry and weary land in which there is no water. And here's what David's trying to say to us. You and I have thirsts in our soul. We have a thirst for companionship. We have a thirst for joy. We have a thirst for peace. We have all kinds of thirsts within us. We have thirsts that are dark. And he's saying, I've learned that when I'm thirsty, when my soul is thirsty, the place to turn for those thirsts is God. David, by this time, had turned to other thirsts. You see, this is after David had seen Bathsheba bathing on the rooftop. It was after he had invited Bathsheba into the palace and committed adultery with her and then had her husband killed. And now he looks back on all of that and he says, when my soul is thirsty, the place to go is God. And that's in part because when you turn to thirsts, like David did before with Bathsheba, that are sometimes dark, and fulfill them in that place, what you're left with in your soul is guilt. And if God, in your mind, is primarily the sheriff, when, and this is one way you can tell if this is your primary picture of God. When you feel guilt and you see the sheriff, what do? You run away. You run the other way. And David, when he felt guilt, actually ran to God. He ran to him and he said, look, I've sinned before you and you alone. And he said, do not quench your spirit in me. Do not cast me from your presence. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And so David is saying, I've learned that the thirst that I have inside of me are most importantly quenched by God. And when I can learn to enjoy God and have him quench my thirst, I experience life in a different way. This was big for him. Now, the whole water issue was, it was in the forefront of the people's minds in that entire area. I want to show you a picture to drive this point home. It's the very first picture underneath the scripture. We'll come back to the scripture in just a second, Mike. This is a picture of Warren's Shaft. The city of Jerusalem was built where it was built for two reasons. The first reason was because it was up high, and you build a city on something that's high because you can defend it. The other reason why Jerusalem was built where it was built was because there was water there. The problem was the water was deep in the earth, and there was a channel that caused it to flow out. And it flowed out past the gates of the city. Now that works really well for everyday life. But if an enemy comes and surrounds your city and you have to go out to get water, you're in trouble. So, probably under the Canaanites in 200 BC, this is limestone. Between the fissures in the rock and a lot of chisels, this tunnel was made. It's not a tunnel, it's a shaft. You walk down these steps here. I've actually been in the shaft. You walk down these steps, and then there is a vertical drop that's 45 feet straight down. And then there's a small walk to get to where the water is. And they did this so that in times of war, you could get to the water. Now, this was not a secret because the scripture says that David, when he went to take the city of Jerusalem, he commanded his men to go up this shaft to capture the city. Now, what was so important to them that in the time of Hezekiah, and this ties to the New Testament really well, in the time of Hezekiah, the king decided to have a new tunnel cut for the water. And so, just on the one side of this shaft, a group of men started high up in terms of the elevation of the city. It was high up. And then he had another group of men start down here, very low down. It's actually at the Pool of Siloam. You may remember the Pool of Siloam in Scripture. It was where a group of handicapped people gathered together, and once a year the angel would stir the waters and people would be healed. The first person in would be healed. And they had them start there, and the two groups carved through solid rock a tunnel that is 3 feet wide and 5 feet tall. And you can see the chisel marks in it till today. I walked that tunnel. It's called Hezekiah's Tunnel. And they went from two ends and they actually met in the middle. An amazing feat of engineering. And that water then flowed all the way down to the Pool of Siloam. And it was considered miraculous water, probably in part because of the engineering that it took to get the water down there, in the miraculous way in which that water appeared. And so this thought was constantly in their minds about how they would live and survive. And even though David had all these people to take care of, his first thought was not his kingdom or his gold or any of that. God, my soul thirsts for you. When I am heavy and weighted inside, my soul thirsts for you. Let's go back to the scripture. The second thing that he says to us is, I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. Now, this is important because David is sharing with us that he is looking for ways to praise God. This past Thursday, my sister came up. We had planned long ago, before Kelly was invited to go on the missions trip, that we were going to go camping this weekend. So our plan was to go camping Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. We were going to drive up to Prince Gallitzin State Park. We were going to go to Del Grosso's, which is an amusement park in Pennsylvania, and then back on Saturday to camp, or Friday night, and then leave Saturday. So we called my sister and asked her if she would come up and go camping with me so that I would have some help camping with three kids. So she agreed to go. Now, because she's my sister, God and I had to have a little talk. My sister and I get along, but because she's my sister, I realized that I had to be nice to her. This is the same girl who, when we were about 7 years old, took a number two pencil, this was when they were still lead, and stabbed it behind my ear and broke the point off. We have a great relationship. I actually had to have surgery to get the lead taken out. My sister said she still doesn't remember it. So We're driving to the campground, and I had printed out directions from Google Maps. And the directions that I had printed out were to the address that was on the website, except that the address on the website was to the park office and not the campground. The campground was another 6 miles and four turns away. So they gave us this little card that had the directions to the campground, and that worked perfect. When we got up the next day to go to the amusement park, however, I had directions from the park office, not the campground, to the amusement park. And we pulled out of the campground. The GPS wasn't working because we're in rural Pennsylvania. And I make a left turn, and we start driving, and I said to my sister, do you think this is the way that we should go? And she said, I have no idea. So I said, I think maybe we need to go the other way. So we turn the other way, and as we're driving, we pass the campground, and we go about 2 miles. And she says, I think we need to go back to the campground and ask directions. And I said, I'm going to be nice to my sister. So I said, you know, that's a great idea. Let's go back and ask directions. So as we pull into the campground entrance, driving out of the campground at that very moment was a park ranger. And I said, I'm looking for exit, or for Route 56 or something. And I said, is this the way to go? And he says, yeah, just get down here and turn right. And he said, where are you trying to get to? I said, Del Grosso's. He said, let me just give you directions. So he rattles off the directions for us. And so I say to my sister, that was a great idea, thank you. And then I said, thank you, God, for providing just the right person at the right time. Well, this week I was looking for things to thank my sister for. So I thanked her for that. So we're driving down the road. We make a right turn just like we're supposed to. And we come to the next intersection where we're supposed to make a turn. And I said, which way did he say to go? She said, I don't know. Now, if it were my wife, I would have said, what do you mean you don't know? You're the co-pilot. But I didn't. I said, I think they said we'll turn to the right. So we turn to the right. And my sister says, I think we need to stop and ask for directions. So I said, thank you, that's a great idea. So I pulled over to the very first place, which happened to be a liquor store. So I walked in, and there's a local, I'm just going to describe him as a local, leaning on a 12-pack at the counter. And I said, do you know how to get to Del Grosso's? And he said, I absolutely do. He starts riding along, oh, wait a second. Let me go to the car and get my pencil and pen. So I walked in, I got my pencil and pen, I wrote down all the directions, I come out and I hand them to my sister. And I said, that was perfect. That guy knew exactly how to get there. He was a local. He knew the bridge was out. He knew how to get us around the bridge. All this stuff. Thank you, God. Thank you for providing the right person at the liquor store. There you go. And here's what I discovered along the way. When I was looking for stuff to be thankful for, I found it. When I was looking for stuff to thank my sister for, I found it. When I was looking for stuff to thank God for, I found it. I found lots of it. When you're looking for it, you can find it. Does that mean that David wasn't in a hard place in life? No, he was in a hard place in life. Does that mean that I didn't have challenges this week because I was looking for stuff to thank God for? I had challenges this week. As a matter of fact, as I'm going to get money from the money machine down in CMB, I pull up to the money machine. You know, you got to pull up kind of close. You put your card in, you pull it out. As I'm driving away, forget that my camper is this much wider than my truck. Yeah, I scraped the money machine with my camper. I called him up and told him. And I could have spent the whole week just upset at myself about doing that. And I said, no, I'm going to look for stuff to thank God for. And all week, God gave me things. And when you spend the day thanking God for stuff, it changes the way you see your day. It changes. And you can look for negative stuff too, can't you? You can look for problems. You can look for things that aren't going right and you can focus on them. Or you can look for stuff that's going right and thank God for them. And he pushed me to do that. And then he says this, my soul will be satisfied as with the richest of food. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. And here's what David is saying. As a king, I've had the best you can eat. And it has satisfied my belly. But God, you satisfy my soul just like the richest of food satisfies my belly. And he said, it's as though David were saying, just as I savor the food that I have, I'm also going to savor the God that I have. And I think that David is saying to us, it's important to savor the things that God has blessed you with. This past week, while we were camping, my children asked me if they could please stay up and catch lightning bugs. Lightning bugs don't come out at 7:30 at night. Have you noticed that? So at 9 o'clock at night, my kids are running around trying to catch lightning bugs. And earlier that day, I showed my son a bike path that was a 5-minute walk from the campground, from the campsite. And he said to me at about 9:15, can we go up and check out the lightning bugs up there? So I said, sure. So he and I walk up while the girls are back at the campsite with my sister. And this bike path has been carved as a circle in the middle of the woods. And so it's surrounded by trees, and there's an island of trees in the middle and this bike path in it. And when we get up there, my son stops and looks into the woods and says, whoa, Dad, look at that. And I don't know why, because nowhere else had this happened. Maybe because there were campsites and they had developed the ground. But in the middle of this patch of woods, in the center of the circle, there were like a million lightning bugs. It was amazing. I've never seen that many lightning bugs in one place. Just all over, just blinking and everything. And my son was like, Dad, that is so... I mean, he stood there for like 5 minutes just looking. Stood there, still! For 5 minutes, just looking. So he said, can we go get my sisters and show them? And I'm like, yeah, let's go do it. So we brought him back, and they literally walked around the entire circle. Just look at the lightning bugs. Look at that. It's so cool, it's so cool. And so I have kind of this snapshot in my brain. You know how you kind of take mental pictures that you stick in a family album? Of this moment in my kids' lives where they're just kind of overwhelmed by lightning bugs. And God reminded me, you have to savor life. And sometimes it's the small stuff. So my wife had set aside gifts all week for the kids. She'd give them a set of gifts every day. And they enjoyed them. But they reveled in a million lightning bugs in the middle of this little patch of woods. And God kind of filled my soul with this incredible joy watching my kids run around in circles, just cheering these lightning bugs on. The last thing, I love this. Remember his context. He's sleeping in a cave. He's not eating the food he ate. He doesn't have any of the royal things that he had. He said, on my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. I love this last verse 8 is so cool. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. So he takes this picture. He says, here's your hand. I'm on top of your hand, clinging. My soul is clinging to you, and you hold me up. It's a beautiful picture. Now, on Friday, we went to Del Grosso's, which is an amusement park. And right after lunch, we went to the water park that's there. And my kids have been to water parks before. And they love just running around getting wet. And, you know, they have the huge buckets that fall over and dump all the water all over the kids. And they're doing all that stuff. But they've never been on a water slide. And so I said to my Abby, who's usually pretty, you know, crazy, you want to go on a water slide with me? She goes, yeah. So we walked over. Would you share that second picture? There are three water slides here. Here's the set of steps. There's one water slide called the Gravity Defier. This is called the Great White. And then there's a dark one here called the Midnight Express. So I took Abby about a third of the way up the set of steps. My sister and the other two kids had come walking up to watch. And Abby looks at me and she says, no. So I said to Sienna, do you want to go? She said, yes. So you have to carry up this inner tube. And it's a two-person tube. It's got two giant holes in it, okay, with handles. So we're carrying up there. We get up to the top, and I said to Sienna, all the kids are going on this Midnight Express. Let's go on that one. It's all enclosed. There are holes in it, so there are lights coming in. But it was a pretty, you know, just kind of circular going down. And so I could tell there was a little bit of, you know, holding on by Sienna. But she got to the bottom. She was laughing. She had a good time. And Micah comes up. He goes, did you like it? Did you like it? And she goes, yeah, it was fun. And Micah goes, I want to go. So we climb up, we get higher and higher and higher, and we get up there. There was no hesitation. He hopped in an inner tube. We went down the whole way. He was going, ah, Dad, this is awesome! Ah! So we get to the bottom, and the girls were kind of done, so they went off back to the other water park. And Micah says to me, Can we go up again? Yeah, we'll go up again. So we get halfway up, and he says, can we go on the middle one? I said, sure. So we get up to the top, and I said to the lifeguard up there, I said, can he go on this middle one? He said, sure, kids go on all the time. So there's kind of a pool at the very top. You can't see it. And you sit in the pool, and you wait your turn. We're sitting on the inner tube. And he says, I'm a little scared. And I said, are you sure you want to go? He said, are you going to stay right in front of me? I said, I will stay right in front of you. He said, let's do it. So when you're at the top, you can't see anything. Literally, it drops, and you can't see anything. You can't see the rest of the slide, nothing. So we come to the edge, and we go over the edge, and we go down. That first thing, and then it comes to a second slide. And as we're going down, he's going, yeah, yeah, this is so cool, Dad. He's screaming at the top of his lungs. We get to the bottom. We hit the water. He goes, oh, Dad, that was awesome. He goes, let's go on the other slide. Let's go on the third one. So he went down the third one. And the third one's called the Gravity Defier. And you go around the loop, and then you go down this giant dip and come way up and hop over and down. And we get on that thing, and he's screaming, yeah, Dad, this is awesome. We get to the bottom. And he's like, can we go tell the girls? I went on all three of them. So we walked over. He ran over to the girls, and he said to Sienna, I went on all three. She said, you went three times? She said, no, I went on all three. She looked at me, and she said, can I go, Dad? She was not going to be bested by her little brother. Now, at the end of the day, I'm on the very last ride with my son. It's a little roller coaster. And he looks up at me and he says this. He says, "You know what, Dad?" He says, "I like rides that are a little scary." I said, "Why is that?" He said, "Because when they're not scary, you get used to them and it's not really fun. I like it when it's," this is a 5-year-old, "I like it when it's just a little scary, but you have to be with me." Now here's David sitting in a cave through the watches of the night, and he says, "I know that you're with me." See, when Michael was at the top of the Great White, he calls it the Great White Shark because there's a shark picture on it. When he was at the top, he said, "You're going to stay right there in front of me, aren't you?" And as long as I was right there in front of him, he was ready. He was afraid, but he was ready. And it made me, at the end of the day, think to myself, what if I was convinced every moment that my dad, who loves me deeply, is always with me. He's right in front of me. And no matter what hill I take, no matter what valley I go in, my father is always right there. And so the same David wrote, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me." Your rod, the rod was used to throw at enemies. It was a stick that they used to throw at enemies. Your rod and your staff, which is used to rescue me, they comfort me. And I want to ask you, how different would you enjoy life if you understood that in the good, in the bad, in the hard, in the scary, God is always there right in front of you? As a matter of fact, the psalmist says, "He hems me in from in front and behind. He's on all sides of me." When you have to face that hill, when you look over and you don't see the bottom, if you knew that God was in front of you, facing it ahead of you, could you actually enjoy it no matter what the challenge was? Because maybe that's what he's inviting us to do, to enjoy the life that he's given us. David ends his psalm by saying, "Surely, truly, don't you know that goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life?" Every day I walk, goodness and mercy are going to follow right behind me. "And as to my destination, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's pray. God, David says that you held him up with your right hand and his soul clings to you. The beautiful picture of a father and his child holding on to one another. God, help us to truly enjoy the life that you've given to us, mostly because we enjoy you and all that you have for us. In the good times and in the bad, in the hard times, in the challenges, when we mess up, help us to see the things that you've blessed us with so that we can be thankful for them. Help us to major on the things that you've given to us and not the things that we don't have. And remind us regularly that in the midst of all of this, you love us deeply and you want us to enjoy our life with you, even in the valley of the shadow of death. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are and for your promise never to leave us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.